Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. I do want to take a moment to welcome everyone who is here, especially joining us for the first time in our viewers online. We're delighted that you're joining us here. We're going to go to Hymn 568. This is our first song, Make Me a Captive of Lord. This hymn is requested by Helen Davis, who writes us from New York. Helen, may the Lord bless you and keep you, as well as your loved ones. We're going to be singing together verses 1 and 2. Online, and you would like us to sing another hymn for the upcoming Sabbaths, please make sure to send your request on saccentral.org, find us on the contact us section, and then click on CSH hymn request. We do want to know what is your name, where are you writing us from, and the number of the hymn. So for our next hymn, it's going to be 474. This is a hymn a person is writing us from Angola. His name is Feliciano. Welcome, Feliciano. Happy Sabbath. We're going to be singing verses 1, 2, and 4.
King of kings from heaven, grounded when our journey is complete.
Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with another Sabbath, for protecting us, for bringing us to this holy temple. May your spirit stay with the speaker, Pastor Mike, as well as may the spirit stay within us so we can hunger for your word. Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now we're going to have our Pastor Mike Thompson, who's going to be teaching us for the Sabbath school. May you have a warm, happy Sabbath.
I'd like to welcome you all to myself, personal welcome to you all this morning. And those of you looking in on a screen somewhere, welcome to Central Study Hour from Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. As usual, before we get into the lesson, I just want to remind you, you can have a free DVD or a free CD of today's presentation. Make a note of offer number C22136. C22136. We'll repeat this at the end. You can call 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Okay, I said we'll repeat that. So we're on lesson 10 already of this quarter's theme, Rest in Christ. And it's called Sabbath Rest. How very appropriate. It's the Sabbath, and here we are. And a special welcome to those of you in the audience who are new as well. Glad you can join us today. Sabbath Rest. I want to read the introduction at the top of the page. There's a memory verse first, which I will read. It's from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. And it says this, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The Sabbath commandment and that admonition is in more than one place in the scriptures. But the introduction reminds us, we hear all kinds of arguments these days about the Sabbath, I should say against the Sabbath. It's a common argument that's hoary with age that Jesus somehow did away with the Sabbath, with the law when he was crucified. That's far from true. As you read the New Testament, it's just not so. There's the argument that you can keep any day as the Sabbath as long as you sincerely do that. That's not scriptural either, but nonetheless, it's a common argument. And then, of course, there's the belief that Sunday is the Sabbath, because Jesus rose on that day. And not to put anybody down who sincerely believes that, because a lot of Christians do. So, you know, I have to remember where they're coming from. They don't know. But we do know before Jesus comes, which will be soon, everybody will get the opportunity to know which still is the true Sabbath. But nonetheless, still in the introductory part, it says some Christians have become more interested in the idea of rest, a day of rest. And though they argue the day is Sunday or that it doesn't matter, nonetheless, they picked up on the biblical notion of rest and why it is important. And of course, it is that we should rest. So this week, we will look more at the rest God has given us in the Sabbath commandment and why it is important. So moving straight into Sunday, I want to read the first two paragraphs by way of introduction here. Of all the Ten Commandments, only the fourth begins with the verb remember. It's not remember you shall not steal or remember not to covet. There is only one remember in the Ten Commandments, and it's applied to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. So the idea of remembering presupposes history. It presupposes that something happened in the past that we would do well to remember. So when we remember, we make connections with the past. And in this case, with the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It marks a straight path back to the creation week itself. Which it does. It definitely does. And with that in mind, the creation week and the high point of creation, which was the creation of human beings, I want to read from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man. There's a plurality in the Godhead. You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So this is why he's saying us. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he, and the image of God created he, male and female created he them. Then in Genesis, further on in 9:6, it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For, again, in the image of God, man was created. Women too, of course. So there's a question there, which you'll find near the top of Sunday. And it says, what do these verses, which we've just read, teach us about how special we are as human beings and how radically different we are from the rest of God's earthly creation? Well, as human beings, we are very, very unique in as much as we were created in the image of God. Now, I think it's significant if every other created intelligence in God's creation, like the angels and the beings on those, we don't know how many other inhabited worlds, and that's made very plain in the book of Job and in the book of Revelation. There are other worlds which are inhabited. If every other form of being or angels were made in the image of God, why would it mention it more than once, twice, I think it's three times in Genesis, that we, this human species, were made in the image of God? If it was a routine thing, well, why repeat that? Well, because it's not a routine thing. We are very, very, very unique and very, very special. We're one of a kind. Do you realize that? We're one of a kind. So what does this actually mean? You know, we use these terms. Well, in the lesson comment on page, I have the teacher's edition. I've got some extra stuff in here. But in the teacher's edition in page, 133, it says, the image of God has to do with the totality of who we are physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. We have been given conscience, reason, and judgment to make moral and ethical decisions. But surely don't the angels have the same ability to do that? And all the other beings that God has created? Of course, they all have that. But there's something about us that does not apply to angels or to other beings. We were made actually in the image of God. Now, we'll have to wait actually till we get to heaven, till we fully understand that and see that. But nonetheless, we can know in the meantime that as humans, we have been and still are a unique and distinct order of creation, one of a kind, made in God's image. Now, we know that that image of God, that moral image, doesn't mean we're gods, by the way. Doesn't mean we're divine, has nothing to do with that. But God took himself in a very sacred way. There was a pattern about him that he put into these little creatures that we are, human beings. Now, that moral image of God has been pretty much obliterated over the centuries because of sin. We're all born with natural sinful propensities as babies. We're born with sinful desires. Doesn't mean babies are born guilty. We're not born guilty of Adam's sin or anybody else's sin. But we're born with the propensity to take that direction. It's just the way we function. So that's how we're born. But it's God's purpose to restore that moral image, and he certainly, certainly will. Another question there, it says in the lesson, why is it so important that we understand this distinction, that we're unique, we have a unique origin? I'll give you one very clear and what should be a glaring reason why we should understand this distinction. It's to stop us chasing the fantasy that human beings evolved from monkeys or apes. You've heard this said before, and I will say it again, that I use the term for evolution. I call it a pseudo-scientific religious philosophy. Pseudo is false, false science, and it's not just a science, it's a religious philosophy. Now, evolutionists don't like to hear that it's a religious philosophy, but it is, because anything that deals with origins, every religion has the question of origins. Christianity does, and the book of the Bible itself begins with origins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And evolution deals with that. So it's a religion. It's a religious philosophy. So that's one thing common to all religions. And the second factor common to all religions is the element of faith. And boy, you sure need to have faith to be an evolutionist, don't you? So it's a pseudo-scientific religious philosophy. In fact, you got to have strong faith to believe in evolution. I admire the faith that they have. I wish every Christian had the same faith as evolutionists have. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm mocking, again, because there's a lot of very fine people out there. It's all they've been taught. They don't know any different. So let's remember that. But again, before Jesus comes, they're all going to hear first angel's message, worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters, Revelation 14, 6 and 7. That's right out of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. Another question from Sunday. How does the creation story remind us of our relationship to creation? Genesis 2:15. And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. So we're stewards, aren't we? We're stewards of our environment. And as Adam and Eve engaged in the process of caring for the vines and the flat, now there was no weeds. We get vines, and you know, they tangle themselves all over the place and they're ugly, but they had creeping plants there that must have been just beautiful, and they trained them, you know. They trained them in their various ways that they grew and the directions that they went. Must have been just a very joyous, satisfying, and very fulfilling task. But they're an example to us. We should, as far as we can, you know, take care of our environment without going to extremes, and I won't get into politics. I'll just kind of leave that alone and drop it right there. Anyway, getting back to the environment, Adam was given this beautiful environment, and there were other creatures that God placed in that environment as well to cohabit with him and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. Of course, that was the animals. And God gave to Adam this very unique job. He gave him this this opportunity and this responsibility of naming the animals. That must have been quite something, mustn't it? Well, Adam, what's this called? And obviously, he was created as a mature human being with intelligence, so he came up with such profound words as elephant, you know? And words like that, he just gave them names. It must have been a very interesting and a very joyful experience for him. Actually, and there's a verse there, of course, and out of the ground, Genesis 2:19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. It must have been, again, just a joy and delight for him to name these things. And there in that beautiful, pristine, sinless paradise, he could just stand there and watch the lion just peaceful, placid, just lay there while there's this little lamb just jumping all over him and hiding under his mane. It just must have been a wonderful sight. But, you know, that's coming back. Praise the Lord. That is coming back. So, but before I conclude Sunday here, as Adam looked at all this, it would have been totally inconceivable to him that one day in the not too distant future, that peaceful lion would be eating the peaceful little lambs. And it would be inconceivable as well that one of his own boys would murder his own brother. You know, sin was a harsh and cruel revelation to Adam. What an awakening to realize what a price there was for listening to the serpent, for listening to his wife. And not that we're blaming Eve for everything, don't get me wrong. But what a price to disobey God. Anyway, we must move on. Let's go here to Monday, celebrating freedom. First paragraph and a little short one following, celebrating freedom. As we saw earlier, the Sabbath points to more than just the days of creation. The second time we hear the Ten Commandments, Moses was reviewing Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. This time, the sentence introducing the reason for keeping the Sabbath holy is not about creation, but rather about liberation from slavery and bondage in Egypt. In fact, I should read that. I don't know why I didn't get it marked out. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We see this here, Deuteronomy 5:15. Where am I? 5:15. This is what he says. In Exodus 20, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea. But in Deuteronomy, he says this. And remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought you out thence through a mighty hand. He's just before this verse, he said in verse 12, remember the Sabbath day to sanctify and keep it holy and do all those things. And he says, God said, God didn't bring here that it was a memorial of creation. He says, don't do any work, you or your manservant or your maidservant. But this is what he says in verse 15. And remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. This is what he wants them now to associate with the Sabbath. In other words, it's a sign of their deliverance from bondage and slavery in Egypt. You were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. There's a very powerful application we can draw from that, and we will as we go through the lesson today. Getting back to the opening paragraph there on Monday, the second paragraph, very small, just a couple of lines. It says, and though today we are not slaves in Egypt, we can all face another kind of slavery, one that in some ways can be just as oppressive. And so we have a question. What other forms of slavery do we face today? Well, that shouldn't be a hard question to answer, should it? As there's a parallel here. There's an application. As the Israelites were in bondage to Egyptian slavery, to their taskmasters. So there's a type of bondage that we can be in. And you know very well, it's the bondage into sin. In being in bondage and slavery to our sinful fallen natures. We just naturally want to take that path. And that's God's trying to break that. Trying to break that, and he can, and he does, for those who accept Christ into their lives. But nonetheless, here's an example of how this susceptibility to just so easily by our own worst enemy and put ourselves in bondage to sin just at the drop of a hat. We know to see the example here of Cain. Remember Cain, he came to bring his offering, and his brother Abel did as well, and Abel brought a little lamb of the flock, and God accepted that. And Cain, he didn't bring that. He brought fruit that he'd grown and vegetable. I'm sure it was very good food, but that was not what God was looking for. That did not depict the atoning sacrifice that the Messiah would one day offer to atone for our sins. That was pictured in Abel's offering, but not in Cain. So God gently rebuked him. But all this boy, he had a problem with that. And so God, it was tutting, if you will. So God says this to Cain in Genesis 4, 6, and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why do you look so downcast? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, then sin is lurking at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God was seeking to encourage Cain to do the right thing. He said, look, if you do well, look, I'll give you another chance. Go get the right kind of offering. Here's an opportunity. But God was trying to admonish him as well to get a grip on his attitude. He was angry and resentful toward his brother. And God was letting him know, Cain, you've got to get the better of this resentful attitude. If you don't, it's going to get a grip on you. And it did. He just wouldn't. God could have helped him, could have given him the strength to just stop this nonsense, but he just let his passions run loose. And just like that, was bound in the power of Satan and his own passions, and what did he do? Finished up taking the life of his brother Abel. Well, we may not have murder in our hearts this morning, but the Bible tells you, if you hate somebody, that's the spirit of murder. But we all have the same susceptibility to be angry and to be hateful, and even kill if we push that far. We don't know what we're capable of if we push to the limits and we're just left without God's divine grace to help us control our fallen human nature. We have no idea what we're capable of, and we shouldn't even try to find out. But we are capable. We ourselves are just as capable of subjecting ourselves to the slavery of sin. It's something we can't afford. This is why it says in Hebrews 12, 1, let us lay aside every weight of sin which does so easily beset us. Lay aside every weight of sin. Weight? Well, weight. You can already see there an analogy, a symbolism of the ball and chain, can't you? The ball and chain of sin just around your ankle, around your waist, but more than that, around your very heart, just squeezing out every ounce of compassion that you may have ever had in there. In 2 Peter 2, 9, it says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Still in Monday, I want to read another section here, third and fourth paragraph. We're looking at another aspect here of the Sabbath, because we're on about celebrating freedom. So we're moving on a little bit now. Sabbath is a celebration of freedom from all the things that keep us in bondage. On Sabbath, we are reminded that there is freedom from sin. Not in our own power, of course, but in the power of God, which is offered to us by faith. So we need to exercise that faith. Even if it's a grain of mustard seed, we must believe as we exercise it, Lord, I'm tempted, but I believe that you can help me overcome. So I make a choice not to think these thoughts, not to say those words, not to do these things. I make a choice, and I ask you in the name of Jesus to empower my choice. And now, by faith, I believe you already have. I have the victory, and I praise you, and I thank you. Then what you do, you live out your faith. You live out what you've asked God to give you, believing that he's given it to you, i.e. the victory. We've got to learn to do these things. I have to learn. We're all in the same boat, but we got to do these things. Otherwise, you know, we can go through life, you know, religious to a point. Sanctified to a point. We read the Bible to a point. We pray to a point. We get so far, but then we can so easily plateau out. God wants us to get beyond the plateau. He wants us to get beyond the fact of being spiritual to a point and become fully spiritual in the full experience that he wants us all to have in Jesus Christ. You know, it's like we're scratching at the surface, you know. I'm not looking at you, I'm looking at me. It's as if spiritually we're sitting on a powder keg. And God just wants to boom, blow that thing up and fill us with spiritual power. But we're sitting on a powder keg. We have access to all this spiritual power. And, you know, a little bit, I'm satisfied with that. We shouldn't be. Anyway, I'm sermonizing now, so I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop and move on. And, of course, the Sabbath is a memorial that we should and can have this freedom. We also remind that this is a freedom we did not earn. The firstborn Israelite children were saved by the blood of the Lamb smeared on the doorposts the evening before their exodus from Egypt. We too have been saved by the blood of the Lamb and are now to walk in the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. Do you believe Jesus can give you that freedom? You know, sad to say, there's a lot of Christians, even Adventist ones, they think that, no, you can't do that. You'll keep sinning till Jesus comes. Show me where that is in the Bible. Show me where it is, please. I've never found it. I've been a Christian 52 years this month. An Adventist, 52 years this month. I've never found that yet in the Bible. What I read is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have to choose, yes, I've got a little part to play, but if I will choose with that sincerity, if I put in my 5 cents, God, Christ will put in their fortunes of their grace. We can do this through him. We can do this. Okay, well, let me get back to the lesson here. There's a verse there. We're on about freedom from sin, right? And the Sabbath is a memorial of that. And there's a question. What is Paul saying here? You read this question in your lesson. It's near the top. Oh, no, halfway down. What is Paul saying here? And he references Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What is Paul saying here that can be linked to what we have been given in the Sabbath? What is Paul saying here in this passage which can be linked to what has been given us in the Sabbath? And I'm going to read some of Romans 6 in a moment. I'm going to read Romans 6, verse 7, just that one verse. It says, "For he that is dead is free from sin." But this passage in Romans 6 is contrasting the death and burial of the old sinful way of life, contrasting that with the spiritual resurrection to new life that Jesus gives to those who, through his grace, through being born again in him, he enables to die to their sins. It is this kind of death to sin that results in the freedom from bondage to sin. And so Romans 6, 1 through 7, I don't have time to read it all, but I will repeat again verse 7 from Romans 6. "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, we have a baptism this morning. And those of you looking in, we will have a baptism in this tank here. And those of you here, you'll see a baptism. And the dear sweet lady who's going to be baptized today, when she goes under that water, you know what that's supposed to symbolize? She has died to her old way of life. She's died to that. And when she comes up, what does that symbolize? She is risen. She is spiritually resurrected, if you will, to a new spiritual experience. In other words, as Jesus died for our sins and was buried and rose again, through baptism, through his grace, we are to die to our sins and be resurrected and through his power walk in newness of life. Is it boring or hard to be a Christian? I think it's exciting. It's the most exciting thing anybody can ever have. As I said, I've been a Christian 52 years at the end of this month. Would I want to go back to my old life in a rock band? I know you're laughing. I used to be in a rock and roll band in the 60s. I'm an old baby boomer. I was just a wannabe. Would I want to go back to that? Not for a minute. Not for a minute. Why be now a 74-year-old rock singer? You know, when you think you're young and good-looking, now you've got a face like a road map. You know, there's all these lines. Hey, I don't want that. I got Jesus. I've got everything I need. And I've got eternal life. I have it actually right now. And when Jesus comes, even if I die and go to the grave, I still have the gift of eternal life. It's just that when I'm raised, I will open the gift. So I have the gift right now. Praise God. All right, so he that is dead is free from sin. This can only be accomplished again by divine grace. But such grace is all that is needed, and the infinite almighty power of God is able to provide that to us. So instead of sin's debasing effect as previously in the life, there is instead freedom as God's sanctifying power courses through our spiritual bloodstream to set us free. Actually, in Ezekiel as well, Ezekiel 20:12, it speaks of the Sabbath being a sign that God sanctifies us, and we'll probably mention that again. Anyway, I'm going to leave it there because time is getting away from us. I've got to try and reach Thursday if I can. We're on Tuesday now. The stranger in your gates. I want to begin by reading Exodus 19, verse 6. And you shall be, this is God speaking here, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you, he's talking to Moses to tell to the Israelites. These are the words that you, Moses, shall speak unto the children of Israel. I'll read it again. Moses was to tell them, God has told me to tell you that you shall be unto him a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Priests and a holy nation. So there's a question again in the lesson. What does this text tell us about the status of ancient Israel? Well, let's go to the lesson again, Tuesday, that first paragraph. It says, Israel had been called out of Egypt to be God's covenant people. The nation through whom, had they stayed faithful, the gospel would have been spread to the world. No question that we were the object of God's special care and concern, given special privileges and at the same time given special responsibilities. It's very sad, however, that Israel forfeited that standing that they have. They forfeited their status of God's chosen people because of that. And in New Testament Israel is no longer the physical nation of Israel, but is comprised of people of all nations who accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Now, somebody can still be a physical Jew, and they can still be one of God's chosen people through Jesus Christ, but it's not the actual nation of Israel. Remember Pastor Doug Batchelor? Of course you remember him. He's still alive, but he was here for 20 years. He was a Jew. Pastor Doug's a Jew. But as a Christian Jew, and what I'm preaching now, he is a Jew, preaches still the same things. But here, Romans 2:28, so we know that it's not the physical Jew. It is the spiritual Jew, the spiritual Israelite that come under this covenant relationship with God. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly in the Spirit. That means spiritually in Christ. That is the defining factor of a New Testament Israelite, to be in Christ Jesus. And another verse that makes it very clear is Galatians 3:29. We read that before. I think we've already read it, but let me read it again. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Now, we mentioned Pastor Doug, but here's Paul himself writing this. Paul himself was physically a Jew. He was a physical descendant of Abraham. But he understood the makeup of New Testament Israel. He knew it had been radically changed. The New Testament was in vogue now, and it was through Christ that anybody became a descendant of Abraham. Exodus 23:12, Sabbath again here, it says, because we're looking at the stranger in your gates on the Sabbath, 6 days shall you do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Your ox, your ass may rest and be refreshed, and the son of your handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed as well. But there's another question here that I want us to look at. You find this in your lesson here. It says, or asks, what does this text teach us about how God viewed others beside the Israelites themselves? Well, every human being has a special place in God's heart because he made every human being. You go back to Genesis. God made the world. He made Adam and Eve. He made their offspring long before there was a Jew. About 1,000 years, or just ballpark, 1,000 years, a little bit more, I think, before the first Jew, Abraham, came along. And it was God that made him a Jew, if you will, an Israelite. So every human being is created by God. And whether they understand it or not, the Sabbath is also to be a memorial of their creation as well. And God still has a high regard, I say again, for all people. And he wants every human being to understand the true history of their origin. They didn't come from monkeys. They didn't come from slime. They came from the hand of God and were made in his image. And he also wants everybody to understand as well that the member of the Godhead who was the actual creator is also everybody's, none other than the actual Redeemer. See, to be more specific, the member of the Godhead who played the executive role in creating was the Son of God. You can read that in John, first chapter. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You go to Hebrews, right near the beginning of Hebrews. Tells you there, he created all things. In Colossians, Christ is the creator. So I like to use the term, he was the executive member of the Godhead. He was the one who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. And it is that same creator being that is also the one that died for us upon the cross. We could stop right there, and every one of us, we could spend the rest of the day just thinking about that. Actually, I've got John 1:3 written. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Yet in John 1:9, it also says this. God the Son is also described as, and I quote, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Creator, Lamb. Almighty God could have resisted the advances of death, but he died to provide an atoning sacrifice so that we can have eternal life. So it's certainly God's desire that the whole world should know that their all-powerful creator is the one who died for their salvation. So we want our friends, our non-Adventist friends, Sunday-keeping friends, we need to pray for opportunities to invite them to church. And those who are not even Christians, that God will open ways for us to be for them to be attracted, that we can witness. Give them something to read and hopefully bring them to church. Let's move to Wednesday. Serving others honors God's Sabbath. So we're on Wednesday now. And it says here, two short paragraphs. In the New Testament world, the religious leaders had Sabbath keeping down to a fine art. There were dozens of prohibitions and rules established to keep the Sabbath day, and we know that full well. This included, if you're not aware of some of these, there's a few here, just listen. This included a prohibition against tying or untying anything. So you couldn't have shoelaces, of course. Separating two threads. Extinguishing a fire. Transporting an object between a private domain and a public domain. Or transporting something from more than a specific distance in the public domain. They had come up with all these regulations that made the Sabbath not a day of delight as it should have been, but just a day of, Sabbath tomorrow. Just ruined it. Terrible experience. But in John chapter 5, can't read all the chapter because we don't have time to do that. But in John chapter 5, right from the beginning there, you read of Jesus. It's the Sabbath, and he's walking by the pool, and he sees all these poor, lame, sick folk, and he sees this man who's been sick for 38 years, and he's lying on his bed by the pool of Bethesda. And you know the story. This was not true, of course, but they believed once in a while an angel would go in the water, and the water would be troubled. And the first one in, they were miraculously healed. This poor man had been laid there year after year and just couldn't make it in time. So Jesus saw the man. And long story short, reading here John chapter 5, verses 8, 9, 10, and then going to 16, Jesus looks at the man and he says this. Jesus said unto him, "Rise. Take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day it was the Sabbath. Wonderful, right? But look at the next verse. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Then verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. It's inconceivable, isn't it? But you know, unless we keep a watch on ourselves, we can all get the same. Well, I've been like it. Long time ago, but I could be like this. Not as bad as this, but I could be. Could be very legalistic. It's amazing that the Jews sought to actually execute Jesus, to put him to death, for violating their human tradition, which forbade the expression of love and compassion and sympathy to a suffering human being on the Sabbath day of all days. When you think the Sabbath could be a day where there could be compassion? Not according to their playbook. And so completely ignoring the miracle that had been wrought, that this man was being sick 38 years and now he's walking. All they could say was, "You're carrying your bed on the Sabbath. You're breaking the fourth commandment." We might stand aghast at that, at their legalism, but we need to watch out. We could get that way ourselves. In fact, in the lesson it says, we need to be careful that on our own way and in our own context, we don't make similar mistakes. I want to read Isaiah 58 here, verses 12 through 14. And let's have a look at God's agenda for Sabbath keeping. Isaiah 58, 12 through 14, I think. Yes. It says, "And they shall build up the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Then he says in verse 13 about the Sabbath, Honor the Sabbath day, not seeking your own pleasure, and so on. But then he says this in verse 14. If we, with the right attitude and with a love for God, we reverence the Sabbath, it says this, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. What he's talking about here is repairing the breach. You see, even with the Jews at this time, in Isaiah's time, which about 700 BC, they'd lost the spirit of Sabbath keeping. They'd lost it. They were into their own business, their own antics. And so we've got this analogy here that they need to be repairers of the breach to restore again the Sabbath to its right state. And to be a repairer of the breach means to restore the integrity of a structure that is broken and in disrepair. For example, a wall. A wall is broken down, which means you've got gaping sections. And for all intents and purposes, it's useless. Still call it a wall, but it's broken down in disrepair. In other words, it's useless. It can't keep the things in that it's supposed to keep in, and it can't keep the things out that are supposed to stay outside. So it's in a terrible state. So the symbolism of repairing the breach here is applied to restoring the Sabbath to its true purpose and spirit of religion, because it too had fallen into terrible disrepair. In Isaiah 58, the preceding verses from verses 12 through 14, it mentions some of those things that need to be back into the religion of God's people, that the true spirit of Sabbath keeping could be realized again. For example, looking in 58, and verse 6, it says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke." Verse 7, "Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover them, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh." And then verse 10, "And if you draw out your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness as the noonday." So indeed, how appropriate that they in their time and us in our time, as we're walking perhaps by some pool of Bethesda and we see somebody sick, we should try and help them on the Sabbath of all days. Or we see them hungry, we should feed them. Or we see them naked, we should clothe them. There's a lot of pools of Bethesda around this world. And there's people lying around them even now on the Sabbath, even in Sacramento. May God guide us to these people. And as we feed them and clothe them and tell them about Jesus, we will be blessed. They will be blessed. But most assuredly, we will be blessed as well. And just in conclusion, a little bit here from Thursday. The sign that we belong to God. The Sabbath is not only a weekly memorial to remind us of God's creatorship. It is also, and we've mentioned this as well, it is also a sign that as God's people, we are to be in a covenant relationship with Him. And every Sabbath, if you will, when we go to church, it's to be, as it were, a flag that we fly, a flag that we fly before the whole world, declaring to them which God we have allied ourselves with in covenant relationship. There's the prince of this world, or there's the God of creation. We want to fly the flag of the Sabbath, right? And it is also a declaration that in ourselves, we do not possess the power nor the means to make ourselves a holy people. But by faith, We can obtain that power, and that power become ours when by faith we come and we fall down before the cross and we confess our sins before the crucified Savior and ask Him to wash us clean in His blood and through His grace and power to fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might be everything that He wants us to be. You see, as I mentioned earlier, the Sabbath is also a sign of our sanctification. To sanctify something means to make it holy. And Jesus wants to not only declare us holy, not forensically just forgive us of our sins and said, I have declared you holy. The Sabbath is a sign that He actually, spiritually, mysteriously, powerfully, miraculously makes us what He declares it. He makes us holy. He makes us these new people. So you see, the Sabbath is not something, oh, we don't work on Sabbath because we have to remember that God made us, so we can't do this, we can't do that. The Sabbath is a beautiful and a glorious day. We need to understand all the beautiful, spiritual, and joyful, and glorious ramifications. Before Jesus comes, we will be preaching the Sabbath more fully. We need to pray that God gives us this full and beautiful picture, that with a smile on our face, if people ask us, do you keep the Sabbath? I sure do. I want to tell you about it. Biggest blessing I've had next to Jesus. Anyway, I need to finish there. I just want to remind you, I want to thank you. Glad you could join us today for Central Study Hour. We will be back the same time next week. But let me just remind you, you can have free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. Make a note of this again. Get a little writing pad. It's offer number C22136. Offer number C22136. If you call the church, 916-457-6511. That's here in Sacramento. You can give us your particulars. We'll send it to you. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. csh@saccentral.org. And with that, I want to wish you all a most blessed and happy Sabbath. And by the grace of God, we'll see you all here again next week.